Just want to add to Clay's words, thanksgiving to the Lord for his truly amazing provision, our financial needs in the last year, but also to each of you as the Lord's instrument to that end. I know that the last year, and especially the last quarter for some of you, was a very challenging time financially. And yet you were faithful to the Lord, and I want to thank you and encourage you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we humbly bow before you now. What a privilege, what a holy privilege it is to come into your presence, Jesus, for you to teach us. Holy Spirit, show us the Savior. Cause us to love him, to throw away all other things that cloud and confuse us from being singularly devoted to Christ. And use this sermon, this time, to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. It is very difficult for me to believe that it has been 5 years, December 31st, 1996, since Ellen and I packed our bags and drove, I think it was a Ryder truck, from Dallas to Houston with our three little girls to do something as crazy as start a new church. And yet it has been an incredible ride. It has been a great 5 years, and I cannot thank you all, the Church of Jesus Christ here at Christ the King, enough, because it's been the best 5 years of our life. And it really does kindle in me a holy excitement about what the Lord has in store. We are going to be celebrating, in just over a month, on February 10th, our 5-year anniversary. So mark your calendars for that and plan to be here. Plan to invite someone that you'd like to introduce to this church and to the Lord. But as we do that, I really want to block off the first quarter of 2002 to help us rethink who it is we are to be, what it is we're to be passionate about as individuals and as a church. I mean, why is it important that we exist as a church? What has God called us to be and do? We're talking about vision. And to that end, I think it's very important to look at the visionary, Jesus, and what he was passionate about. Now, when Jesus burst onto the scene, the Gospel of Matthew records it this way. It says that Jesus' first words publicly were these: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then shortly thereafter, Matthew records Jesus' purpose this way as he traveled about. It says that Jesus traveled around, quote, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now, this is very important as we think about what the visionary was passionate about. Jesus' preoccupation, his main concern, was telling people about the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. I think you can use those terms interchangeably. That's what he was obsessed about. And secondarily, that this was both very challenging and very good news. Jesus said, repent. I mean, that's the first words out of his mouth publicly. Those were not friendly words. They're words that basically said, look, your lives are messed up. They're not the way they're supposed to be. You need to change. You need to plan on radical change. It's a military term, as many of you know, that means not slight modification. It means 180-degree change. About face. But the good news is the good news, the gospel. That the message of the kingdom, even though it is challenging, even though it is going to be the most difficult message you've ever swallowed, it is the best news in the universe. It is good news. Now, as soon as we begin to digest that, it becomes important for us to think about, well, how is it that Jesus taught about the kingdom, about the good news of the kingdom? What method did he use to teach about the kingdom? And do you know the primary method that Jesus used to teach about the kingdom, what was foremost in his mind, was to tell stories. In fact, if you look at the passage that I want to read for you in a few minutes, you'll see that, in essence, in public, that's what dominated Jesus' discourse. They were stories. Now, I love this because this is the great day of stories, isn't it? This is the day of, regardless of what you think about him, this is the day of Harry Potter. I mean, do you realize that Harry Potter has become the best-selling book in China's history? That just gives you one little perspective on it, to say nothing of extraordinary box office success here at home. This is the day of Frodo Baggins, the great character in J.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. And this is even the day of a big, ugly, green, smelly ogre named Shrek. Did y'all see Shrek? No. The day of the great story. And yet, there is a far greater storyteller. The greatest storyteller the world has ever known. I mean, even if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, how can you downplay the effect that his storytelling had on the world? Again, remember, it's his principal means of communication in public. And look at what has happened. So what we want to do is spend some time this first quarter up until Easter, looking at the stories of Jesus, the parables of our Lord Christ, and try and get inside them and let them get inside of us to see what Jesus was really passionate about, to be clear on it, so that you and I as individuals and as a church can be clear on it as well. So open your Bibles if you have one with you, or you've got it printed in your order of worship, to Matthew 13. That's the first book of the New Testament. And chronologically, this is probably the first extended discourse where Jesus gives a number of his stories. Now I want to focus this morning on verses 31 through 35. Matthew 13, 31 to 35. God's Word says that he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus said to the crowd in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." This is God's holy word. Now, first, why did Jesus use parables? Why did he tell stories? I mean, wasn't that being a little risky? People might miss it. I mean, if this is the central means of communication on the central, the most important truth in all the universe, wouldn't you want a more reliable, a clearer medium of communication? Jesus obviously thought otherwise. Why did he choose the parable? Well, because it is an exceptional tool of communication. You've heard the expression, "A picture is worth a thousand words." That is so true, isn't it? That when you see in three dimensions, when you see the truth, it is much more meaningful than simply if you hear the proposition stated in a direct, clear, but sort of stale manner, right? I can tell my children, for instance, "Do not use drugs. Drugs are going to be dangerous. They will ruin your life. You're going to regret it. Don't use drugs." I can do that, and I do that. But you know what's much more effective is if I show them someone in life, perhaps in their own experience, and say, "Honey, look at that person. Don't judge them. But learn from their life. Look at the sad life. Look at the mess. Look at the decay. Avoid that at all costs. That's a much more effective pedagogical tool. Or, I could tell you, you know, it's very important for you to always read what is on a medicine bottle before you use it. You say, of course I know that. That's silly. Or, I could read to you what was in the Chronicle just yesterday about a woman in New York, did you hear this? Who was in a mad rush, as we all usually are early in the morning, trying to get the children off to school. One of her children, a daughter, 9 years old, had pink eye. She rushed to pick up the little dropper, bottle of dropper, plucked it in her eye. The child starts to scream, and she realizes she has just placed in her 9-year-old daughter's eye a super nail glue. That's a much more effective way of telling you, always make sure you know what you are consuming or you're giving to your children. Now, so that you'll listen to the rest of that I have to say, the child ends up being okay, as far as we know. All right. It's a very effective means of communication. Even the one that Time magazine considered to be the most influential person of the 20th century, Albert Einstein. Even Einstein, the great intellect, said this: imagination is more important than information. He's not denying that information is critical. What was Einstein saying? He's saying information that infects your being, that begins to grab you, that begins to capture you, is going to be much more important and life-shaping than raw information. N.T. Wright, a New Testament scholar, said this, and this quote I think is at the front of your order of worship. He said, "The parables function the way all good stories function, by inviting hearers into the world of the story. They were designed to break open worldviews and to create new ones, encouraging listeners to identify themselves in terms of the narrative. To see the point of the parable," this is so good, "was to make a judgment on oneself. The parables were therefore subversive stories," I love that, "told to articulate and bring to birth a new way of being the people of God." One thing I could say to you this morning is be very careful when you read the parables. Not because you may not understand them, but because you just may understand them. They are subversive. They will absolutely overturn your world if you really begin to understand them, if they begin to get inside of you. Because the point of Jesus' teaching was not simply to have his teaching occupy your mind, but to overturn your world, to capture your affections, to challenge you and change you. Another reason along these lines that parables are so effective at teaching is because they, at the very same time that they reveal truth, they also conceal it. The parables, and Jesus intended them to serve this way, they would at the very same time reveal things, but then conceal them too. Now the words that are, let's take both of those a little bit. We see, for instance, that Matthew actually, is quoting from Psalm 78, verse 2, in Matthew 13:35, where he talks about the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Now, there is a very real sense in what Jesus is doing is revealing what is hidden. He's taking the greatest treasures known to human beings and making them very real. They come alive to us through the wonder of the parables. They're revealed, but they're also concealed. If you read back earlier in Matthew 13, you get to some very difficult, and I'm not going to spend much time on it, words of Jesus. where he's quoting from the prophet Isaiah, talking about this other aspect, that it can conceal the truth as well. And here's the point. The depth of meaning, the real meaning, the treasure of the stories of Jesus are revealed to those who have given themselves to Jesus, who have come in, who've entered into the kingdom. Look, for instance, at, if you have your Bible, Matthew 13, verse 11. Jesus is saying to his disciples, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And then verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear." Jesus is not in the business of being used. Jesus is in the business of changing people that he has called by his grace and who have given themselves to him. And he does indeed explode the beauty of his promises to those who have entered in to the kingdom. And there was an ancient dictum in the church that goes like this. "You believe in order that you might understand." That doesn't mean what sometimes I hear people say. They'll find out I'm a preacher and they'll say, "Oh, well, I don't believe in that Christianity stuff because that's just a leap into the dark. It's a blind leap." That is not what that statement means. Christianity is not irrational. All right? It's not saying, you know, all the evidence points to this being reality, but check your brain at the door and come over here and believe this over here. That's not what Christianity does. But Christianity is not entered into through a pure rational process. It's supernatural. It is entered through faith. And there is a sense in which you must believe, you must enter in, you must give your life to Christ, the King of the kingdom, before the fullness and the beauty of the secrets of the kingdom are given to you. It both reveals the stories of Jesus, both reveal as well as conceal. And that is mysterious. It's beyond my full understanding. But it's one of the powerful aspects of parables. Now, we're starting this morning with two little parables. We'll get to some more extended ones as we go along. But the first two parables here, the mustard seed and the leaven or the yeast, are, I think, fabulous to provide us with something of an overview of Jesus' passion in the parables. Because they're both making it very clear what he's talking about. He begins, both of them, by saying the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. So we don't need to worry about what the main point is. The main point is to tell us what the kingdom of heaven is like. There are a couple of things that I think we can derive from this. The first is that you and I should expect extraordinary things from God. Individually, but especially as we think of being the people of God, the holy church, we should expect extraordinary things. Now, we see this in both of the pictures. Let's look at the mustard seed. Says that the mustard seed, says the kingdom of heaven, is like a mustard, a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Now, the mustard seed was a proverbial symbol in rabbinic literature in the ancient world. It was a symbol of something that was really small and trivial, and so, frankly, when Jesus mentioned the mustard seed to the religious leaders that would have been listening, they would have once again rolled their eyes at this young upstart rabbi. What truth is he going to draw about the glories of the kingdom? What, they weren't arguing about the glory of the kingdom. That's really not the main point. What is he going to draw from the insignificant mustard seed? An amazing truth. That extraordinary things come from very small things. The mustard seed, so tiny and insignificant, would grow to be the grandest of the garden plants, all right? Don't think in terms of a mighty tree, all right? This doesn't compare to the cedars of Lebanon, but 8 to 10 feet garden plant slash tree, this is pretty big compared to what it came from, right? That's the picture. Jesus is saying, look, to the first century mind, you might look at me and you think, what in the world does this guy from Nazareth of all places? No credentials. I mean, goodness, he's a peasant carpenter. What in the world does he think he's doing? These poor, deluded individuals that are following him. Jesus is saying, you've got it all wrong. From this band of nothings will explode the mightiest movement the world has ever seen. And that is exactly what has happened. I mean, Jesus would say, look, you can take these people, you can feed them to the lions, you can burn them at the stake, and they will not deny it. Because it's true. It's real. It's powerful. A present-day example is the nation of China. It's like Jesus would say, okay, look, you can radicalize the ideology of your country, the biggest country in the world. You can root out any vestige of theism. You can persecute anyone that tries to follow the way of that ancient rabbi, Jesus. And you know what? The church will flourish. It will spread like wildfire. There are some estimates that the Church of Jesus Christ in China is roughly the same size as the total population of the United States. Did you know that? Small, beginning, insignificant things in their initial appearance can lead to extraordinary things because of the power of the message of God's kingdom. That's the first thing we see from this. The next thing I want you to notice is just in terms of your own life and in terms of this church, we should expect growth. We should expect moving from smaller to larger. Now, some people, when I say that, there's something that doesn't sit well. Maybe you've seen a paradigm of church where growth has been turned into an idol. Growth at all costs. Let's turn the church. You know, where do we see the most people? Well, we go, we see the most people at places like malls and athletic events, entertainment venues. Let's therefore make the church as much like a mall or an entertainment venue as possible to get as many people as possible. All right? If you have been hurt by that kind of thinking, I understand that. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is what we should expect as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. We should expect growth. And we've seen it in this church over a 5-year period of time. But there is a sense in which we should hear Jesus saying to us, friends, that's just the beginning. You have no idea what is in store for you as a mighty movement for the purpose of Jesus Christ in this world. That should be the case in you individually and in all of us corporately as God's people. I also want you to notice that the picture of the yeast may give us a slightly different nuance to the concept of growth. One of my favorite commentators, D.A. Carson, puts it this way. He says, if there's a distinction between the mustard seed and the yeast, is that the mustard seed suggests extensive growth, okay, and the yeast intensive transformation. Right? Because really yeast doesn't grow, does it? What does it do? It permeates the substance in which it is infused so that it transforms it into something different and far greater than it was before. That's exactly what the message, the good news of the kingdom does. It permeates us. If the Bible just ricochets off you, if it's just table talk to you, if it's an aspect of your life, then it hasn't permeated you. It hasn't been like yeast. It must transform and make you and me into different people, not perfect people, redeemed people with a holy passion to be God's people in this world. Now, one of my favorite stories of this year, I mentioned earlier, Shrek. If you have not seen Shrek and you want to, then just close your ears right now. Because the great thing about that movie, beyond the pure genius of Mike Myers and Eddie Murphy, is the message at the end. Because it takes a turn where few fairy tales or stories do. Most fairy tales and stories say, look, if the beautiful young woman kisses the ugly toad, what happens to the ugly toad? The ugly toad turns into a handsome prince. Yeah, there's some great truths that we can get from that. But what Shrek does is basically say, no, when the big, ugly, green, smelly ogre falls in love with the beautiful princess is transformed into a female ogre. And you say, what's good about that? But you got to see the movie. I think what's beautiful about it is it's as though it's saying the message that is so consistently fed to us from this world that says it is most important to be fit. It's most important to be good looking is not that important in God's scheme of things. I'm theologizing now, obviously. The most important thing is what's on the inside, the true beauty. And that transformation that the message of the kingdom does in us when true love comes and kisses us through the person and work of Jesus Christ is it turns our world upside down and transforms us in ways that you would never imagine and maybe on the other side of the door, not even want. But oh, the change. How much we need it. Friends, Jesus Christ has come to make you and me and this church into a mighty movement through which the transforming, growing, powerful, sometimes concealed, but through us, Lord willing, revealed message of God's kingdom should run in this world. The great reformer who led a mighty movement of God, Martin Luther, said this about God's message of the Bible. He said, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me and changes me. God's message of the kingdom can and is and will to a far greater degree be that through us to the city of Houston and far beyond. May God richly, richly bless us in this end. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that through the simple and yet enigmatic medium of stories, you have communicated to us the treasures of your kingdom, but not just the kingdom, the King of the kingdom. Oh, Jesus, we praise you and celebrate you that you have come to redeem us, that you might use us to bring glory to your name and powerfully extend your kingdom.
Amen.